following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hey, well, wow, what an awesome Easter, right? A little bit different than we were used to. You probably spent it in your home, but you spent it with the Lord. And thank you so much if you were here with us. Thank you for spending time with us. And let me say thank you to those who maybe joined us on Easter and are joining us again. This is an incredible thing. Thanks for joining us today. We are so honored that you've come to join us in this adventure that we're about ready to go on. I made the announcement last week, and Pastor Bill's been talking about it, that we are going to start off going through 1 and 2 Peter. And so you have joined us, and we are so thankful for that. Let me go ahead and start us and pray, and then we'll dive into the Word today. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing that you have given us in your word, that in times like this, during the COVID-19 virus, but the truth of the matter is far beyond this time than this season. Yes, we have people in our fellowship and part of our family who are going through tremendously difficult times in this season, but they've been through things before, and they will go through things again. And it's in those moments and these times that we turn to the power of your Holy Spirit, and we turn to your word, and we seek guidance and direction for today. Lord, we want to seek that in today. Lord, we want to seek you out today. So would you be with us, be present with us? Yes, not necessarily in this building, although here, but in each and every space that we are filling right now behind a screen or listening online. Lord, we pray that you would just do a work in this place. We pray this in Jesus' holy and powerful name. We know the name that saves. Amen. Amen. Let me just say something real quick before we dive in. Over the last several weeks, my family and I, we've been watching online, much like you, and there are oftentimes distractions. And I would just encourage you, if we are going to grow as a church this season, that we have to be intentional about putting those distractions aside. That we don't save the message time for kitchen time, or I'm going to do some work around the house and I'm just going to listen to the side. I think that in some ways would cheat what the Lord would want to do in your heart and in your mind and in your family's heart and in your family's mind. So I just want to say that, not as a weight of judgment, but more of as a way of relatability, as I've sat down and done the same thing as I thought, well, I'll do this, I'll work on this project while I listen. And I will just say, I will not get out of it what the Lord wants me to get out of it. And if we're going to do this for a couple of months and two or three, however long it goes, hopefully it doesn't, but if it does, and all the time we put a distraction in front of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to move inside of us and with us, then I would say we need to just start maybe a new kind of thing. When we listen to the Word, that we sit attentively at what He has. And I will say this, not because I'm selfish, that you should just listen to me. I'm just saying, let's put a new practice in, whoever is preaching, whoever is teaching, that we really focus in on what the Lord is trying to do in that moment and for that season. So with that, I want to dive in. But before I do that, I want to ask you this question. Do you know what this is? I imagine some of you do, and some of you have used these before. This is what we used to call a paper map. And oftentimes, when we went on journeys, before we went on a trip, we would plot out a destination of where we were going. Now, here was the cool thing, and you can see it. Well, you can't see it, but it's on here. We would highlight the roads that we were going to take as we went on this journey. That before we got going, we would say, listen, I'm going to plot the destination, and then with a highlighter, I'm going to put every little turn, I'm going to put the major highways and the side streets, I'm going to do the best I can to plot out that journey. Now we have Google. Now we have Waze. We have lots of different ways. We have our phones talking to us saying, don't go that way. This is the fastest way. Go this way. It's a different era now. And here's the one thing, though, that stays the same. In those journeys, on those trips, there are always bumps in the road. There are always times when there was going to be traffic and it was going to slow us down. There was always going to be the flat tire, the ticket, the thing that blocked us from getting to our destination. There was sometimes even where roads were closed and you had to try to figure out, based on your map, how you were going to get around those roads that were closed. There was always going to be those times. There was going to be the time where you missed your turn and you went an hour in the wrong direction, only to have to come all the way back for an hour. I mean, if the destination was part of the goal, for many of us, it was how quickly can I get to that destination? That these things, these little bumps in the road, were actually really frustrating because they pulled us away from the time element that we wanted to get there quickly. We like to set the destination. We like to know where we're going to go. We like to have it planned out, and yet we are always accounting for those times when there will be bumps in the road. It rarely goes the way you would plan. Those trips, those road trips would rarely go the way you would plan. And so often we know this to be true. Life is exactly the same way. Let me say it again. Life, just like the road trip, is exactly the same way. Life rarely goes the way we've planned it out to be. I know many of you, if you're like me, like to think ahead, like to plan out. Where are we going to go and how am I going to get there? And oftentimes, like the road trip, I like to get there as quick as I can. And anything that gets in the way of that is really frustrating. It seems like it's taking a curve and having to go off the path and have to come back on the path again and go back to my destination. That can be really frustrating. Things like loss of jobs, sickness, broken marriages, broken relationships, COVID-19 virus. That is a huge bump in the road to many of your destinations. The thought of maybe one day I'll get to retire, maybe one day I'll get past all this marital stuff, and only to find out that in this journey, where my destination was going, this COVID-19 virus has made it a lot more difficult. That it has acted as this huge bump in the road on my journey to where I want to go. And it's really frustrating. Some of you I know have asked this question: what am I going to do? What am I doing in this season? What am I going to do with some of these bumps in the road that I face? And Jeff, you mentioned loss of jobs and sickness and strained relationship, broken marriages, maybe family drama. And you're saying, yeah, I've got three of those things. These are all bumps in the road to the journey and the destination where I was headed. And you're saying, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Here's the question. When you don't know where to go, where do you go? Let me say it again. When you don't know where to go, where do you go? Where do you turn? Now, here's the thing. Jesus followers, people who've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and maybe some for just a short amount of time, kind of have this answer. They think, well, I know where I go. I go to God. I turn my attention to Jesus. And I would imagine even in this season that we're kind of walking through of uncertainty, of a lot of bumps in the journey, we could do for a reminder of that is where we go. We could do for a reminder of that is why I go to the Lord. That is why I turn my attention to Him. Maybe some of you, though, are out there and you're struggling and you're wondering, where do I go when I don't know where to go? Where do I go? Where do I turn my attention where I don't know where to go? And for you, we are so glad that you have joined us. We are so glad that as we walk through 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter is pointing the direction. He's saying, come here, go to this place, turn your attention to the Lord. And we're going to talk about why that is. So for you who are just coming along, for maybe joining us at Refuge for the first time, or maybe you're not even walking with the Lord, you don't even know the Lord, but we're gonna talk about Him and why that is where we go when we don't know where to go. We're excited about this journey that we're going on. And yes, there are always going to be bumps in the road, things that cause us to scratch our heads and think, what do we do next? Well, today, I'm going to give you 3 points, and if you're a note taker, you're going to love this. Here are those 3 points. It's up there on your screen. Those 3 points you could write down. Here's the benefit of being a note taker. You could write those down and know where we're going. Throughout this entire message, you'll know where we are each step of the way. Number one, point one, it helps to know who you are and how you got there. Point number one is on this journey, it helps to know who you are and how you got there. Second, God has something special waiting for you. Second point, God has something special waiting for you. Write that down. And third point, Jesus said there would be days like this. Jesus said there would be days like this. Let me set this up for you. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, that's where we're going to start. It's a good place to start, chapter 1, verse 1. But let me set it up for you as you're turning there. In this letter, we are getting words of encouragement for someone who was with Jesus. Let me say it again because I think it's important for our text that we are getting words of encouragement when we don't know where to go, where do we go. We're getting words from someone who says, I was with Jesus. I spent time with Jesus. In fact, it's one of Jesus's main guys, Peter, James, John. Peter is one of those guys. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing, actually, and we'll see later on in our text, that he's writing to people who had never met Jesus, that they didn't even get to see Jesus. But because of the apostles' teaching, the movement of the Spirit, and the word of God going out through the apostles, they came to know him. And we're going to see something so incredible about him. So Peter is writing to these people who never got to meet Jesus, but loved Jesus. And know this, this is the second part of that we got to know as we enter into our text, is that these people are living with trials. They're living with more than just bumps in the road. They're living with mountains in the road, things that were challenging their faith on a regular basis, continually. You would maybe feel like, hey, I fit in there right now. And Peter would say, okay, well then come along on this journey with me. Come along as I write this letter to these people that I love, that God loves, and he's trying to encourage and build up. So with that, would you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and here's what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, some of your translations may say exiles or strangers, of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, this is his introduction, but it's important for us to see the introduction because as our point number one says, it helps to know who you are and how you got there on this journey. That when we come to the text, Peter immediately jumps in and says, here's who I'm writing to here. Here's who this letter is to. What does he say there? In fact, I have a map for you to kind of take a look at. I don't know if you can see that clearly on your screen. Hopefully you can. I thought we'd play a little game. Let's see who can find those five places that were mentioned, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia on your screen. See if you can find them quickly up there. Don't touch the screen. Don't touch the screen. It's going to leave fingerprints. I tell my kids that all the time. Did you find the five? There you go. Good job. You get a thumbs up sticker. So here's who he's writing to. He's writing to people who are kind of in what is modern day Turkey. You can kind of find those on that map. Now notice what he calls them. He calls them pilgrims, or like I said, some of your translations says exiles or strangers. And this is so critical. What he's not talking about necessarily is people who've left their home and don't know where they are. He is more talking about this idea of a heavenly person, someone who's set apart for the Lord, and they're living in a world that was anything but Christian. They're living in a world that was anything but Christian. In fact, a lot of people were warring against the faith at that time, were warring against Christianity. So when he says, you are exiles, you are strangers, he's not just talking about a physical land. He's not just talking about geography. He's talking about eternity. He's not just talking about geography. He's talking about eternity. He's saying to them, listen, as you walk the face of the earth, and he would be saying this to us as well, as you walk the face of the earth, you are an exile. You are a stranger in this land, no matter where you live, what city, what country, what nation. You are an exile on this land because your home is heaven. Your home is not in this place. In fact, C.S. Lewis penned this. He says, the weight of glory at present, we are on the outside of the world. The wrong side of the door, the other side of that door, is heaven. We discern the freshness and the purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. In other words, we're getting glimpses and tastes of what our really our home is. We cannot mingle with the splendor we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament are wrestling with the rumor that it will not always be so. As we read the text, as we look at Peter, we think, oh, there's a better thing coming. There's something else coming. And then he closes off and says, someday, God willing, we shall get in, that we will enter into that place. The Bible would also call us exiles and strangers. Philippians 3:20, I'll just read it for you, says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about this idea of citizenship. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, listen, this place is not your home. This is not where you have your citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven. John 17:16 says this. This is Jesus speaking, talking to the Father and praying to the Father. This is what he says of his disciples. They are not of the world. Think about that. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There's this principle that Peter says is, listen, you are exiles. You are strangers in this place. You are not, your home is not here. It is actually in heaven. Your primary end goal is not retirement or financial stability or home ownership or happy family. Those aren't your primary end goals. Listen, this is so important. As you walk on this journey, as you've plotted on your map the destination of where we're going, that destination oftentimes for us, all of us, falls short of the real destination that he's calling us to. Catch that. That sometimes we plot the destination on the map and say, this is where I'm purposing to go in this life. And God would say, stop. Listen, you put the destination as an earthly destination, but I want you to focus your attention on heaven. That's why it's so important that we know who we are. That's why it's so important that we know who we are in Christ. I think this is one of the biggest challenges this side of heaven, to live now for eternity. This is one of the biggest challenges that you and I will ever face, to live right now for eternity. To live with the mindset of being exiles and strangers. And that's exactly what Peter is saying. He's saying, listen, you are exiles and strangers, but we all, as believers, are exiles and strangers in this land. Look what other he says about them. Who else he says they are? You are of the dispersed. You are of the dispersed. You are of the scattered, he says. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but the idea of kind of like scattering seeds, well-placed seeds. God has scattered you in Huntington Beach or whatever city you're living in. He scattered you with a purpose. It wasn't a hapless scattering. He didn't just say, I'm taking all my kids and I'm just going to throw it up in the air. No, he's purposely scattered you into the area that you live in, into the state and the city and the neighborhood and the family. He's purposely made you exiles in this place so that you will make a difference. You plant a seed, you scatter seed that they would take growth, they would take root and have growth, and they would multiply. God has scattered you. He scattered them into those five cities, those five regions for a reason, that there would be growth of his heaven. Listen, he's leveraging your location. Let me say it again. He's leveraging your location. Whatever circle group he has put you in, whatever city or neighborhood he's put you in, he is going to leverage you to advance the kingdom of God on this earth. He says, who else are you? Okay, I get it. I'm an exile and a stranger. I've been purposely dispersed. I'm living as an exile amongst other people who don't see life the same way I do. Okay, I've been purposely put there with a reason and intent. And who else did he say? Look what else he says. Actually, he says three things here. Look at verse 2. He says, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I like to use the idea of chosen. You are chosen. How did you get to be an exile and a stranger? Now, sometimes we think about exiles and strangers and we think, I don't want to be an exile or a stranger. In junior high, the last thing you want to be is a stranger. Like when I get into high school, I don't want to be an exile and stranger. As you get older, you don't want to be exile and stranger. But this, he's saying, I have made you something special. I chose you, Jeff. I chose you to be an exile in this land, in this region, in your neighborhoods, with a very clear intent. Now, one of the things I would say as we talk about this is and through God's sovereignty, he says, I've chosen you. I've called you. I want you to be my kid. And now that can be a little bit daunting, but it also can be very encouraging to know that you're walking amidst the trials and the struggles. Imagine as Peter's writing this and he's thinking about those people and he's saying in that region, and they're struggling. We haven't seen Jesus, but we believe in him and we love him. But these trials are coming against us. He said, listen, you've been chosen. God the Father has chosen you. It wasn't accidental that the Word of God came to you and the movement of the Spirit came to you and you put your faith and trust in Christ. You were chosen by God. And I would say the same thing is true of anyone who's a believer and they're watching tonight and they're struggling in finances and marriage and things are struggling and you're saying, listen, you were chosen. You were selected. You're part of God's family. God's called you. He's made you a son and daughter. He's called you to be part of the family. Then he says, look what he says. In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. Verse 2. In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. He sets you apart. The idea there of sanctification is set apartness. He set you apart. He called you and then he set you apart. That's an incredible thing. God sent his Holy Spirit to call you, to draw you to him, and to set you apart for him, for his purposes. That's how you became an exile. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with the full conviction." Think about that. That these people had not seen Jesus. And Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, Peter writing to this group of people says, listen, through deep conviction, you came to know, full conviction, you came to know the Lord. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. In other words, you saw the result. In our text here, it says this is through obedience, that there was a change of character, a change of person. And Paul's saying, listen, when we were among you, you saw that difference. And that was part of you coming to know who the Lord is. And now look what it says here. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction. Through many trials, you still receive the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. That is an incredible moment. That's an incredible thing that even amidst the struggles and the trials and the difficulties, these people, they came to know the Lord. And he's saying, listen, in this same way, listen, the Spirit came and set you apart and your lives changed. The outward appearance of you changed, of who you are and your character and who you became. You're no compromise. You're standing firm in Christ. Your love, your compassion, your honesty, your character, your language even. Everything changed about you. God chose you. He set you apart by the sanctification, the work of the Spirit, and things begin to change in your life. I know that's many of you today. And listen, he says this, one more thing you have to know, because you have to know who you are on this journey that you're walking through. Right now we know you're exiles living with the hope of heaven, the mindset of heaven. And he says, this is how you got there. Listen, I chose you. I called you, right? The Holy Spirit came and sanctified you, set you apart. And then he says, listen, there was a price that was paid for you. You have to know that on this journey. Why continue to walk? It seems so hard. Faith is a hard thing. And why do I? He says, listen, there was a price that was paid for you. A covenant that you made, that God made with you. Look what it says here in the bottom part of verse 2. It says this, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, you are redeemed. By this blood, you are redeemed. Jesus paid a steep price. Now, what Peter is talking about here comes from Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8. There's this moment in the Old Testament, you got to go back a ways, in Exodus, second book of the Bible, you can go check that out, Exodus 24, where the people have come before the Lord, and the Lord's come before the people, and he says, listen, I want you to obey these things that I've said. And the people say, we will obey what you have said. We obey your statutes. We will obey what you have written out. We will obey those things. And so to signify this covenant that the people were making with God, Moses makes an altar, makes sacrifices, and he takes this basin of blood. And with it, he sprinkles some on the altar. He sprinkles some on the altar. And the other part of it, he sprinkles on the people. And in that, what he's saying is there is now a covenant between God and man. And Peter picks up on that and he says, listen, Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for you as part of the new covenant, which comes in by the power of that, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And by his blood, there is this new covenant that's shed upon you, sprinkled upon you. Now, listen, this is so helpful for us because we know that on this journey, as we face trials, that we come against it and know, listen, I'm chosen, I'm set apart, and I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's why I can keep going on this path of faith, even though things push back against me. Notice in our text, the full measure and the work of the Trinity. I want you to see this. It says in verse 2, elect by God, right? So we have the Father, sanctified or set apart by the what? Holy Spirit. And finally, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son. We have God at work through the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit redeeming his people. Now that's powerful to keep us walking on this journey, even amidst the trials and the struggles. So where do you go when you don't know where to go? You go to that God. You go to the God who's provided everything for you to walk with him and know him and be loved by him and be part of his family. He's provided all that. So when we lack in confidence, we turn to the scriptures by the power of the Spirit and we say, God, would you give us this confidence that we have in you? When you don't know where to go, he says, come to me, turn to me, put your face upon me. I love you. I love you. It gets even better after this. And if you were a note taker and you wrote down the second point, you know we're moving on to point number 2. Here's what it says. God has something special waiting for you. Let me say it again. God has something special waiting for you. Yeah, it helps to know, definitely helps to know who I am on this journey and how I got here, how I got to be an exile and stranger. But listen, it also helps to know that God's got a purpose and a plan and he's moving us in that direction. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look what it starts off on. He says, listen, God is moving us in a direction. He's got something special waiting for us. And listen, we didn't earn it or deserve it. You got to know that. We didn't earn it or deserve it. In fact, what he says here is through God's abundant mercy. What does he mean by that? That's mercy we didn't deserve, mercy we didn't expect, mercy we could never even really truly fathom. It's such a huge thing. The image I get is this image of a rock. That over time, this rock gets hit time and time and time again, and that water seeps over the rock and goes into the crevices, and it hits all the parts of that rock. And I think about my life and how much I've had to rely on God's mercy and his grace towards me, mercy that I did not earn, I did not deserve. That I look at back over my life and how many times I stepped out of bounds, out of the covenant of the Lord. The times when I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and yet God's mercies were new for me every day. As I turned my life to him, as I repented and turned from those things, God says, listen, my mercy is there for you. In fact, I love how Peter says it. He says, abundant mercy that just keeps coming, wave after wave after wave after wave, surrounding us and engulfing us. Maybe you need some of that mercy here today. Maybe you're in this place and you're thinking, yes, I need that grace and mercy that can only come from the Lord. And I would say he's willing to give it to you. You might say, maybe you're on the other side and you might say, where's God's mercy? I don't see God's mercy. And in fact, I'm a pretty good person. I've worked pretty hard to get where I'm at. And things stink in life right now. I don't see God's mercy. And I would just say this. God's mercy is poured out on those. When he talks about God's mercy, it's for those who've been set aside and redeemed and chosen and called and are fulfilling God's purpose. And one of those things that he would say is, listen, turn your life over to me and you will experience my mercy. In fact, that's what we're talking about on this road journey. We're saying, listen, as we turn our lives over to him, we send our attention over to him, we focus on him, his mercies become a real to us. His peace and his joy, those things become real to us. Again, we didn't deserve it. It's not something we earn or that we can work for. It's something that the Bible says that at one point, you and I, all of us, were enemies of God, working against God. And it wasn't until that we put our faith and hope and trust in Christ, in the resurrection, as we see in our text, it's, all this happens through the resurrection. Why we make such a big deal over Easter, it's only in that moment that our lives are changed, that God says, listen, I'm pouring out my mercy upon you. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. That while we were still, he uses that S word, sinners, that we were fallen and yet Christ still died for us because he loves us. Look at Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy, because of his great love for each with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is not something you earn. This abundant mercy that we've experienced, that we are experiencing from the Lord, isn't something that you earn. It's something that God, who God is. He's an abundant mercy giver. So what did he give to those he chose, set apart, redeemed? What is it? In the abundance of mercy, God gives, check this out, new life and a living hope. Look what it says in our text. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. The idea of begotten there is born again, born anew, to a change of one's mind, to be conformed to the image of God. If you're going to have a proper perspective of where you live, you have to be born again. To understand what it means to be an exile, to live in this foreign land when I have the hope of heaven. If I'm going to understand that, I have to understand that I have been born new in the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, help me out, he is a new creation. In fact, he goes as far to say this, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a powerful statement that you've been begotten. As you put your faith and trust in the Lord, you get abundant mercy and that you've been made new. You're a new creation in Christ. And with that new creation, you also get what he says here, a living hope. The question is, what is the hope in? Is it just hope for hope's sake? Or what is the hope that he's talking about here? Drop down to verse 4 with me. Here's what the hope is in. This is so cool. This is so cool. Listen to what he says. Wait. So you say God's called me. He set me apart. He's got a purpose and a plan for me. He wants to give me something. He, out of his abundant mercy, he gives me new life. I'm a new creation. My mind is changing. I'm being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's more? Yeah, check it out. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. This hope is grounded in the promises of God. He says, listen, I've got something for you. It's waiting for you. It's an inheritance. Now, when I hear the word inheritance, my eyes light up. It's like, woo, what's coming, right? We don't like how inheritances come because oftentimes we've lost someone, but maybe, possibly, we also hear the word inheritance. We think, I'm going to get a car. I've been needing a car. I'm going to get a car. Or maybe there's money behind that inheritance, right? For my son, here's what he thinks. We have this ongoing thing in our house where my son wants these pins as his inheritance. This is what he is waiting for. And all the time he asks me, Dad, can I have those pins? And I think, no. I tell him, no, you can't. Finally, we got to the point where it's like, I told him, when I'm dead, you can have these pens. This is his inheritance, the entirety of it. So this is all he gets, is these pens. But the reality is, listen, here's the thing with all earthly inheritance, and we all know this, it's for but a moment. It only lasts for a minute. If it's a car, the car breaks. If it's money, the money runs out. Not that those things aren't great, but they run out. Eventually, pens, I don't think they, what's the value of that? Nothing, right? But look at what it says about God's inheritance for those who put their faith and trust in him, those who've been born anew, begotten. Listen to what it says, incorruptible, untouched by death, undefiled. Listen, your heavenly eternity being stored up by the Lord, given to you as a gift, cannot be defiled, does not fade away like the delicacy or the delicate flower that when the sun comes out, it just melts away and fades away. Listen, your inheritance does not fade away. In fact, look what it says. It's reserved for you in heaven. You don't have to spend another minute thinking, oh, I don't know, am I saved? Am I not saved? No, no, no. Listen, for those that have put their faith and trust in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And he says, listen, for those people, I have an inheritance for them, which ends in eternity. Time spent with the Lord. You remember back in the day, maybe way when you were younger, you used to do what with your pinkies? Pinky promise. I pinky promise you. And you'd make a pact with someone and you'd pinky promise. And you know those things never lasted, right? Or you maybe you were dating someone in junior high or high school. And they gave you their jacket. And that was a promise that you were going to be together forever. And that was the promise that they were your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You got that jacket. And you know, for 98% of you, there's always the 2% that, oh, we're married now. It's like, oh, great, that's cool. But for 98% of you, that did not last. But I want you to see in verse 5 here. Look what's keeping your inheritance, your eternal life. Look what it says in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, your eternity, your inheritance is kept by the power of God. The idea of kept there is like a military word meaning shield or guard. It's the image of a security guard or a battalion or a force guarding 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. God says, this is stamp of approval kept by what? The power of God through faith. So faith becomes something altogether important. Your faith, your trust, your hope in him is so significant in this moment. Where do you go when you don't know where to go? You go to the God who says, listen, I got your back. I've got this inheritance, this eternal life. I've provided for you when I called you and I set you apart and I've dispersed you to live a life for me. And yes, I've got your back. When you come and you say, listen, I'm ready to take you up on your offer for eternal life. Listen, I've got you. So in this life, when we face trials and struggles and difficulties and we wonder, God, where are you? God, where are you? Because we've all been there. We have only to go and say, listen, if he's got my back for eternity, he's got my back now, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. The one that called you. He's saying, as you are scattered and tattered, take confidence in God. Take confidence in who you are. Now, just quickly, look at 1 Peter 1:3, right back where we were. And how do we get all this? Well, maybe you're in this place and you're thinking, well, how do I receive this? And listen, this is a gift of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, through near the end, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That all this is provided for you by the life and the death and the resurrection right there. This is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is why last week we make such a huge deal out of Easter, because in that there's the hope of eternity, that Jesus died 3 days later, was raised from the dead, and because of that, he's got a heavenly body. We think, oh, we're going to follow him. In fact, the Bible says we will follow him in that new life, the new body, That's part of the promise. And we look to him and we put our faith and our trust in him. Now, this is so important. That the faith that we put in Jesus isn't that he was just a guy who existed on the face of the earth. Like you would say, hey, listen, I believe Jesus existed. I believe he was a guy just like anybody else and he walked on the face of the earth. And the reality is that's not the kind of faith that we're talking about. Because hardly anybody denies that. There are some, but most people believe there was a guy named Jesus who walked on the face of the earth. There's another group of people that would say, yeah, I believe he walked on the face of the earth, but he was just a good teacher. He was a prophet. He said a lot of good quotes and sayings that we like to use today, and he filled up some pages with those things. But that's not the kind of faith that we're talking about. We're talking about faith that trusts in what we've been talking about from the very beginning today. From faith that says, listen, my faith and my hope is planted in the life and the death, the sprinkling of the blood, that I'm making a covenant with the living God through Christ, through his death, and I'm putting my hope that he, 3 days later after dying, rose again from the dead. And that is significant for me, and I live out of that hope, and my life looks different because I live out of that hope. There's something different about me because of that truth and that reality. I put my faith and my trust. That's the kind of faith that we're talking in. That's where we're going to close off with our third point. So if you've been following along and you see this, Jesus said there would be days like this. Jesus said there would be days like this. In fact, he one time said to his disciples, here's what he said in John 16:33. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Okay, great. I want to have peace. I like peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, what Jesus was saying to his disciples, and I think he'd be saying to us today, is you are not of this world. In this world, you will have tribulation and you will have trials, things that cause you to step back and think, oh, how could you? How could this happen to me? Things that are mind-blowing, terrible things at times even. And sometimes those things cause us to think, God, where are you? I think of the COVID-19 virus, the loss of jobs, people directly attacking your faith at times, the enemy deceiving of sin, some of our own choices that lead us down the bad trail, failed relationships, sickness and death. Here's the encouragement. Don't misread the trial. Don't misread the trial. Jesus would say, listen, in this life, you will have trials. Don't misread it as somehow God has left the building. That instead, we should look at the trial and say, listen, God, what are you doing in this trial? Peter's saying that to his guys. Listen to what Peter says in verse 6. He says, in this, and when he says in this, he's talking about the eternal life. He just talked about the inheritance, the salvation. In this, you greatly rejoice. Which, yes, that is awesome. Saved, set free, eternal inheritance, guarded by the power of God. That is so cool. But look what he says. Though now, in this life, living as an exile and stranger, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Can I just get a raise of hands behind the screens who have been grieved by various trials? I know it's to be true. That you have, in this season of your life, been grieved by various trials. And let me just say this so we're so clear. COVID-19 virus has caused various trials, massive amount of trials for a world and for a nation and for neighborhood businesses and for your own life. But listen, you had trials before and you're going to have trials again. And so I don't think we just need to go through 1 Peter and 2 Peter because we're struggling with the virus, but that God would raise up at Refuge people who understand trials appropriately. Listen to what he says. This is why you've gone through these trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, trials are the fire that tests your faith. When fires are turned on, we get challenged. Our faith is challenged. God, what are you doing? God, are you here? Have you ever asked that? God, where are you? Do you care? You know, those things start to pop into our heads. And what God is saying is, listen, those people who walk through the trials, through the fire, that's the people I'm looking for. And Peter is writing to people who are in the middle of struggle and trial in their various regions. And he's saying, listen, God is looking for people who will walk through these trials and struggles. Many of you are there. And he's looking for what will come out of that. Who will continue to walk with him, refined by the fire. The image that you get here is that oftentimes people would have gold mixed in with other sediments, and they needed to separate that sediment so that they would have the pureness of that beautiful gold. And so they'd put it in a kennel or a cauldron, and they would heat it up, sometimes up to 1,000 degrees. And it would just be burning. And what happens to that gold is it begins to melt. And as it melts, it sinks to the bottom. And all the other sediment, other things that were attached to that gold rise to the top. And the guy who was dealing with the gold would swipe the top, the dross off the top of that gold and get rid of it and get rid of it. And what would happen is it would become this pure gold. Now, the image is also true of us. These trials, and you could maybe say an amen to this, these trials will cause us to turn our attention to the Lord, and God will begin to scoop off the top those things. He says, Jeff, that's not of you. Jeff, that's not of you. I'm using this trial. I want to see genuine faith. I want to get all that stuff and wipe it off the top, so at the end of this trial, whatever trial it is you're going through, I see this pure gold. And now he says this. This is so powerful. He says, as great as gold is, as valuable as gold is, faith, trust, hope, centering your life upon the Lord is far more valuable. That at the end of the pressure and the heat, what God is saying is, I'm refining you, Jeff. I'm causing you to walk through some things. I'm allowing you to walk through some things, whatever that is. And at the end of it, my purpose is that you walk out with this faith that is more valuable than gold, more valuable than anything on the face of the earth. Genuine faith is far more valuable than anything else to our Heavenly Father. When you come out on the other side of that trial, what does it look like? It is those who come out on the other side, and they've walked with the Lord through it. And I know many of you at Refuge have done this through, I just think of people who've walked through illnesses and serious sicknesses, cancer, loss of jobs, and you've walked through it with the Lord, and you came out on the other side. If you look at our text, these don't last forever. These trials, they don't last forever. There's a point where they come to an end, and you walk out on the other side, and you are stronger. You have deeper faith. Your faith is more concrete than ever before on the Lord. It's fortified by faith. On the return of Christ, what state will he find you in? That's the idea here. When Jesus returns, or when you meet him in the heaven, and he says, listen, well done, a good and faithful servant, what state will your faith be in? Don't waste your trial. Don't waste this season. Continue to say, listen, that's hard. Gut checks, sleepless night. I'm a little anxious. I'm a little worried. But I'm turning my faith and hope over to Jesus. Why? Because he saved me. He chose me. He set me apart. He redeemed me. God says, listen, I've got an inheritance for you, Jeff, in heaven when you come to be with me. Or I come to get you. Whatever that looks like. Don't waste this trial. Don't walk away because of this trial and say, well, God must not be here for me. I always wondered whether God was there. He's not. I'm out. No, don't misread the trial. It's for God's glory. It's for the strengthening of your faith. And listen to how he closes off. Verse 8, having not seen you love, because they had not met Jesus in person, they had met Jesus through the apostles' teaching, and the power of the Holy Spirit, they got to meet Jesus like you and I have gotten to meet Jesus. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, listen, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's where we're going.
that at the end of the day, proper perspective, we get out of our map and we plot a destination. We say, Lord, my end goal is eternity spent with you. And the promises, I hold on to those things that we talked about, that Peter wrote about. I hold on to those promises because I know they're true. And as I trust in you more and more, my faith is refined to be more valuable than gold. Maybe that's you here in this place today, that you would say, that's what I need. I hear it. Lord, I hear you speaking to me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord, or maybe you're coming back to the Lord. But in this season, you would say, yes, I need my faith to be strengthened. Then walk with him. Maybe some of you are feeling hopeless. He says, listen, I want to give you new life and a living hope. I want to give you new life. Those of you who are watching, I want to give you new life and a living hope. Put your trust in me. Put your faith in me. Well, how do I do that? I just go back to where we were at. I need to trust in the Lord. I need to put my hope and faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That blood that we talked about of sprinkling, that blood created a new covenant, opportunity for me to enter into his presence and call out on his name. And if that's you, we want you to do that now. Would you pray with me? God, we pray today as we turn our attention to you, our focus to you in this season of uncertainty. And many of our maps have been moved. Little things we plotted out, those have been taken away. And yet that doesn't move us, those that have put our faith and trust in you. We continue to walk. And maybe even, Lord, I believe this is true. All throughout this weekend, you are using this trial, this difficult season, to call people to a new and living hope, one that trusts in your Son for salvation, that goes beyond just the fix of right now, but enters into eternity. Lord, I believe that you would call someone to join you into eternity. Lord, would you do that work? Would you, by the power of your Spirit, by the work that you've done, would you do that work in us? God, thank you so much for your mercy, your abundant mercy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.